Our text for consideration this morning is Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Genesis 6, 8 through 10, but we'll read the first 10 verses, just to get the sense of verses 8 through 10. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 10. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In our last study of Genesis 6, we saw how that the era leading up to the worldwide catastrophic flood, the antediluvian period as it's called, was a time of gross wickedness and ungodliness, preoccupation with carnal lusts, with earthly securities was the order of the day. Just as it is today, the people of the pre-flood era were insensitive and indifferent toward God. And to give us an illustration of their insensitivity toward God, their callousness toward God, Noah preached for a number of years. He was a preacher of righteousness. The ark had been built, had been in construction for many years. And all that time, the people had opportunity to repent. The people heard the message of divine judgment, and yet they refused to turn to God. Men loved and worshipped the creature more than the Creator. Those were the days when men reveled in eating and drinking, in marrying, and in giving in marriage without reference to God, without regard for God. Our Lord Jesus lets us in on that in Matthew chapter 24. During the days of Noah, people had absolutely no fear of God. They had no reverence for God. His was a day in which those who were expected to be beacons of light, namely the sons of Seth, compromised and cast off their allegiance to God. They followed their own self-seeking wills. They contracted, as we saw last time, unequally yoked marriages with the ungodly, the seed of Cain, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. As we learned then, the descendants of this holy union between the sons of God and the daughters of men, that is the seed of Seth and the seed of Cain, contributed largely to the moral and spiritual decay of that day. And here it was, taking his stand for God outside the sea of rank idolatry and apostasy, was a man by the name of Noah. Amidst the gross evil and darkness of the age, only Noah was different. He alone stood as a beacon of hope, while the earth reeked with the stench of man's wickedness, man's corruption, man's violence. thereby grieving the heart of God, inviting divine judgment of Noah. It was said in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. In contrast to the darkness of this age, here was a man who stood up for God. He stood up alone. He was the only one walking with God. He was the only one living for God. He was the only one who was described as truly righteous before God. You remember several weeks ago, it's quite a while now, we looked at Enoch. We saw how that he walked with God in an age when so many were walking contrary to God. He, of course, was a contemporary of Enoch, and Enoch, like Noah, was distinguished for his walk with God. And if you compare these two men, what you'll find is that during Enoch's time, Enoch, we could say from a human standpoint, had this advantage in that he had company, a company of people who, like himself, was godly. In fact, the Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, that during the days of Enoch, we read, go back to Genesis 4, 26, it was a time when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. A great revival evidently had broken out. Men were acknowledging God. Enoch lived during that time. But by contrast, by the time we get to Noah, here it was that Noah was the only man on the face of the earth living for God, walking with God. So in relation to an ungodly world around him, we could say that Noah was a lone ranger. We know that because God's word to him in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1 was this. He says, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone have seemed to be righteous before me in this time. And you know, there are times when it seems that way in our experience, there are times when those who would dare to be different, those who would dare to take their stand for God, do so alone. But this should not be strange. It should not be considered something unusual. It should not be considered as an abnormality, because as someone has rightly observed, great men, especially great men for God, have always been lonely men. It should not be alarming that the godly are in a small and sometimes lonely minority when we consider that the two divergent paths leading to eternity, as Jesus tells us, namely, the broad road, there's the broad road leading to destruction through which many, the masses, enter, and the narrow gate leading to life eternal, which only a select few enter. So those who truly follow God, those who truly serve God from time immemorial have been a small minority. And throughout the Bible, we see at times godly men going it alone with God. There was a time when Abraham, you remember, Abraham wandered and worshipped alone. In the land of Egypt, Joseph, there was godly Joseph there in the land of Egypt. He faced daily temptations alone. Amidst Israel's unfaithfulness and their apostasy toward God, Joshua expressed his readiness, his willingness to take, if need be, the lonesome road of commitment to God. He said to the people of this day, if it seems good to you, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then go ahead, serve Baal. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then, of course, on Mount Carmel, there was, you remember, the prophet Elijah. He alone contended with the 400 prophets, false prophets of Baal, alone. And so here we find Noah daring to stand alone in an age of rank ungodliness. He was willing to stand alone in contrast to the crowd that was going contrary to God. Noah was a righteous man, Scripture tells us. The question is, we want to explore this morning, what is meant by this saying, Noah was a righteous man? Well, when used of men, righteousness speaks of conformity to God's standard. Yes, God is the quintessential, he's the definitive standard of what it means to be righteous. When it's used in relation to men, it means conforming to God's standard. Speaks of conformity to God's standard, whereby one comes into right standing or right relationship with God. It doesn't mean that in and of oneself one is sinless. It doesn't mean that in and of oneself one is perfect without sin. Rather, it implies that on the basis of faith in God, of trust in God, one finds acceptance with God. Here's the point, and this is something that we must get. You need to listen to me very, very carefully. When used of man, righteousness, first of all, is forensic or judicial. What do we mean by that? Well, we don't have righteousness. We stand as guilty sinners before God. And God, as a judge, righteous judge that he is, makes a declaration concerning us. But that declaration is not in a vacuum. That declaration is based in a certain reality. So you'll find in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham, the scripture says, believed God, and that belief in God, that faith in God, was credited to him as righteousness. No, it didn't mean that Abraham all of a sudden became sinless, but from God's reckoning, from God the judge's reckoning, the righteous judge of heaven, God credited it to him as righteousness. Romans chapter 4 verse 5, the one who believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Those who are saved are those, according to Romans chapter 5 verse 1, who have been declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so consistent with the rest of Scripture, consistent with the teaching of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11 in connection with Noah says this, that he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to what? Faith. So it's first of all judicial. It's a judicial declaration by God. It's a judicial assessment by God. God reckons a person righteous on the basis of faith, as we understand it, faith in his provision of a Savior, faith in his provision of righteousness, whereby righteousness is credited to our account. So Abraham and Noah in particular was righteous because God reckoned them as such. It doesn't mean, once again, that Noah was sinless. In considering righteous Noah, our topic this morning is righteous Noah. We want to consider two things this morning in connection with righteous Noah. First of all, the signs of his righteousness, and second, the source of his righteousness. We look first of all at the signs of his righteousness. Let me say this, that righteousness, every single one of us as Christians, whether or not we understand it, whether or not we know it, we are righteous. Somebody says, no, not that person, not him. Here's the thing. Every believer in Jesus Christ is reckoned righteous by God on the basis of sheer faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But we are saying that there are signs of this righteousness. And what were the signs of Noah's righteous standing before God? First of all, there are three things. First of all, flawlessness of character. God's righteousness is designed to be exhibited in our character. The righteousness of God which we derive, righteousness is not just forensic. Righteousness is not just judicial. Righteousness is not just positional. Righteousness is to be ethical. It is to affect the way we live here on earth. And first of all, we are told in verse 9 that Noah was blameless in his time. Here's what the term does not mean. Again, it doesn't mean that Noah was without sin. For sure, his flawless, blameless character was not on par with nor anywhere near God's perfection. His, we would say, was a relative blamelessness, a relative flawlessness, that is to say, comparatively speaking, as he stood in relation to his generation, his conduct, his way of life were as though without blemish, above reproach, beyond accusation. In other words, when you lined up Noah against his wicked generation, when you line him up against the wicked people of his time, his commitment to God, the general tenor of his life, he lived in such a way, we could virtually say he lived blamelessly. Incidentally, the idea behind blameless here is that of wholeness. It speaks of completeness. It suggests that with Noah there was nothing of duplicity, there was nothing of partiality with respect to his devotion to God. He was sold out to God. What he was on the outside was exactly what he was on the inside. And if righteousness, here is this, listen to this, if righteousness speaks of our standing before God, then blamelessness speaks of our relationship toward our fellow men. Righteousness before God is to affect our relationship with our fellow men. But Noah was blameless in his time, suggests that in a corrupt, degenerate society, he was a man of exemplary piety, maintaining a God-honoring life. Scripture, in fact, recognizes him as a model, as a paragon of piety, because four times in Ezekiel chapter 14, that is verses 14, 16, 18, and 20, God held him up along with Daniel and Job as a man of exceptional piety. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, said to the people, the backslidden apostate people, he said, listen, as godly as these three men were, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they couldn't deliver you by their righteousness. Beloved, flawlessness of character, blamelessness of character, this quality that characterized Noah's life, that was evidenced in Noah's life, is very much enjoined upon us as Christians in our time, because Paul is writing to the Philippian Christians, and here's what he says to them. In Philippians 2 verse 15, he says this, he says, you are to live in such a way, quote, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among you whom you shine as lights in the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the word of God stipulates that elders, pastors, bishops should be men who are above reproach. They should be blameless. They should be flawless. The word of God says in 1 Timothy 3:10 that deacons are to be tested and then allowed to serve if they prove themselves blameless. Again, the idea here is not that of sinless perfection, but of exemplary consistency in the area of godliness, of godly conduct. So one sign of Noah's righteousness then was this. It was flawlessness of character. There was a wholeness about his life. There was a life of integrity, a life lived before men in which he exhibited that quality of righteousness, of godliness. But here was another sign of Noah's righteousness. Not only was there flawlessness of character, there was in Noah fellowship with God. Look at verse 9d. Like Enoch centuries before him, here's what the scripture says about Noah. Noah walked with God. His righteousness was marked by fellowship with God, because that's what walking with God is all about. That is, walking with God signifies here that depth of intimacy, that close communion he had with God. Suggested by this imagery of walking is that of constancy, of continuity. So characteristic of Noah's walk, we would say, was daily, moment by moment, step by step, advancement with God. Inherent in this idea of walking with God is that of mutuality, of harmony. How do we know that? Because the Word of God itself asks the question in Amos chapter 3 verse 3, can two walk together except they have agreed? And when we put that verse along with the idea of Noah's walking with God, what we have here is this, that Noah walked with God meant that his will was in conformity with the will and way of God. It reminds us of what our Lord Jesus said in the Gospels. He says, if any man wills to come after me, in other words, there must first of all be a willingness and a determination of mind to follow Christ, to follow God. That he walked with God tells us that his relationship with God was not forced. There was an agreement, hence it was not forced. It tells us that his relationship with God was not built on fear. We don't walk with people whom we fear. In fact, what would we do? We would run. Rather, his walk was a walk that stemmed from his willing, unfettered heart. His walk with God, we would say, was an expression of his love for God. It was an expression of his devotion to God. And here's the point we need to understand, that he walked with God necessarily meant this, that it involved his taking a direction that was completely the opposite of what the world was taking in his time. And certainly because such a walk was contrary to the ways of the world, it had to have brought him into antagonistic collision with the world. Because here's what the Word of God says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The fact that we begin to walk contrary to the world, ironically, we're going to come in collision with the world. We know that by his walk, Noah must have come in conflict with the world, because the writer to the Hebrews tells us that by his faith in God, by his obedience to God, he condemned the world. What's the idea here? The moment we begin to take our stand for God, the moment we begin to live for God, that itself pricks the conscience of the ungodly. They are uncomfortable, and hence they are going to what? Be antagonistic toward us. The signs of Noah's righteousness then, number one, flawlessness of character. Number two, fellowship with God. He walked with God. Here's a third sign of Noah's righteousness. There was faithfulness to God. Faithfulness, first of all, as evidenced by his faith in God. Noah was a man of remarkable faith. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. As an expression of his righteousness, Noah's faithfulness to God was demonstrated then by his faith in God, by his believing and taking the word of God at face value. And if we would be righteous, if we would exhibit righteousness in our lives, then one essential ingredient, one essential element of our faithfulness to God must be our dependence on God, must be our trust in God, must be our trust in his word. Not only did Noah's righteousness evidence faithfulness by way of faith and trust in him, Noah's righteousness was seen in his obedience to God. What are we saying here? The will and word of God directed and controlled Noah's life. All the while the rest of the world was going contrary to God, fulfilling its self-willed course, Noah was committed to fulfilling, to obeying God's will. Remember Genesis 6 verse 2, even with marriage, people were choosing wives of all that pleased them, of all that they chose. Noah's agenda was to choose nothing but the will of God. He was obedient to the will and word of God. And beloved, consider the impressiveness of this man's obedience to God. Consider how impressive his faith-driven, faith-inspired obedience to God was. Let's note the respects in which Noah was obedient to God. First of all, here's the point. He obeyed God precisely. In other words, in obeying God, Noah did exactly as God instructed him. Between Genesis 6 and 7, we notice there are at least three times that Noah is said to have done according to all that God had commanded him. Notice, following a series of instructions that God gave him regarding the ark, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 tells us, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Genesis 7 verse 5 says this, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him," while Genesis 7 16 declares, "Those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him." Noah's obedience, you would say then, was this. It was to a T. He obeyed God in everything. He obeyed God precisely. Let me ask this morning, is your obedience, and I challenge my own heart, is our obedience an obedience that is marked by precision? Where, as the Word of God says, we turn not to the right or the left, but we do exactly what God says. You know the problem with many Christians, even many professing Christians, is that they would want to barter with God. But here's the point. God is not in the bartering business. God, if he says this, he means this. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. And we cannot buy off God in the area of obedience. There are people who will live in known disobedience. They'll run outside of God's will, perhaps in the area of choosing a life partner. And they know the Word of God says it's wrong. But here's what they do. They said, well, okay, this is wrong. At least I'm going to do this. And in doing these good works, it is somehow outweigh my disobedience. No, 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 no. God wants us to do exactly what he says. Noah obeyed God precisely. Second, he obeyed God promptly. Listen, before there was ever rain on the earth, Genesis chapter 2 verse 6. That was a rare, in fact, that was an unprecedented phenomenon. Yes, even long before there was ever the slightest empirical hint that a catastrophic flood was on the horizon, Noah, listen, he was warned of God to build an ark. He never questioned. He got straight to work. He wasn't an architect. He wasn't a shipbuilder. He had no experience there. God told him, a great flood is coming, a catastrophic flood, a flood of worldwide proportions. It's going to destroy all the earth. It sounded ludicrous, no doubt. But what did Noah do? Noah set out immediately to obey God. Here was a man who knew what it was to unhesitatingly act on the plain, bare word of God, even when it made no sense to him. So Noah obeyed God, number one, precisely. He obeyed God, number two, promptly. But here's the third thing about Noah's obedience. Noah obeyed God perseveringly. His obedience to God was marked, we would say, by constancy. You see, given the enormously massive size of this vessel that he was to build, it was a massive vessel. Think of this. Noah had to have been working on that project for quite a long while. We have no idea as to how long he was working on it. Somebody will readily say, well, wasn't he working on it for 120 years? Well, that really is a popular assumption. I used to hold to the assumption, but there's nothing in the text that says it took 120 years. In fact, truth be told, remember in Genesis chapter 6 it was, he was 500 years at the time he had his sons, and the flood came in the 600th year, which means that it could not have been taking 120 years. It might have been taking a few decades, probably 60, 70 years, who knows. All we know from 1 Peter 3:20 is that the long-suffering of God waited patiently while the ark was being constructed. That's what the Word of God tells us. The long-suffering of God was there waiting patiently. It was waiting, it was waiting, it was waiting, which suggests it took quite a while for that ark to be built. Besides the tedium involved in cutting wood to make lumber for this construction of this massive monumental vessel, the absurdity, the sheer absurdity of this undertaking from the standpoint of the ungodly. And then think of the possible ridicule, the consequent ridicule to which he was subjected, no doubt was more than enough to discourage Noah from continuing the project. And yet, marvelously enough, here's the point. Tedious a task as it was, and ludicrous a venture as it seemed, Noah never threw in the towel in the matter of obeying God. He stuck with the task right through to its completion. He kept working on it, he kept going at it, year after year, decade after decade. As the late Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren surmised, it was no easy thing for Noah to build the ark amidst the scoffing of his generation, smart witticisms fell around him like hail. All the practical men thought him a dreamy fool, wasting his time. While they prospered and made something of life, for long years the wits laughed and the common sense people wondered, and the patient saint went on hammering and pitching at his ark. I don't know your situation, but you might be in a position where you are at breaking point. You have been doing what you know God says you must do, but somehow it's not popular. Somehow the world scoffs at it. Somehow you are ready to give up. You are ready to be discouraged. Let me say here that part of what it means to obey God is to keep obeying Him with, even when there are no evident blessings. We are to keep on obeying God, keep on being faithful. Here's the point, because in due time, God will come through and prove Himself faithful to your obedience. Keep doing what you ought to be doing without throwing in the towel. Noah's faithfulness to God, as seen in his persevering obedience to God, reminds us of the need not to be weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It reminds us of the call the Apostle Paul issues in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he says, "And be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." His persevering obedience to God, beloved, calls attention to the need to be patient in doing the will of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Noah, a righteous man in his times, what were the signs of his righteousness? Yes, flawlessness of character. He was blameless in his time. Second, there was fellowship with God. He walked with God. And then thirdly, there was faithfulness to God. He obeyed God. He obeyed God precisely. He obeyed God promptly. He obeyed God perseveringly. What a blessing. What a testimony. And then we only have to consider, what was the source of his righteousness? What was the secret of his righteousness? And that's why we always have church, as was said this morning. So another time, we'll look at what was the source, what was the secret of this man's righteousness. We thank your Father for this, your truth. Your word is truth. We pray that you would help us not to be weary in well-doing, especially in an age where the name and cause of Christ, the testimony of Christians, is being disparaged, is being trampled on. Help us, Lord, that even in the face of all these harsh realities, we would know what it is to press on and be faithful as Noah was. We thank you that beyond Noah was our Lord Jesus, who himself endured great afflictions. He endured, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, great contradiction of sinners against himself. He was faithful, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, our Redeemer. Help us likewise to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.